There are those who would say they have nothing to praise God for because their world is falling apart. But that world that is falling apart is not my world, says God. But it is the world of the world. It is the world of natural things, which must cease to exist, which must be put under my authority, declares God. For I have brought you out of this world to bring you into my kingdom, declares God, that you would walk upright before me, not in the fear of man, not in the fear of the world system, but that you would walk above those things and walk in my system, that you would walk in that which I decree, saith the Lord, that you would know that the greater one lives in you. And that greater one is above everything of this world. For I have seated my Son in the heavenly places, till all authority in heaven and earth is brought under his feet. And you are the ones who are to bring this world under the authority of my Son, Jesus. For I have given you my kingdom authority. Those who walk in my kingdom are establishing a new world. You're stamping the heart of God in the earth. Men would trample that image underfoot, but you are stamping that image to be indelible upon the face of this planet. And because of that, many things come against you, and you look at that and say, oh, it's coming apart. No, it's coming together, saith God. For I am raising up my people in this day and this time, and I have given them kingdom authority that they would put every devil under their feet. All principalities, all powers are to be under your feet. So I am establishing through you my kingdom, declares God, that will not yield to another. And many voices are crying out, and they're going hither and thither. They're scattering. They're going up and down. They're crying. They're wailing. Why? Because their world is coming apart. And that world is not my kingdom, says God. And yes, that world will fall, but my kingdom will rise and be established in its place, declares God, through my people, through those who are obedient to me, through those who have sought my kingdom first place in their lives. I will use you to establish my rule and my reign in the earth. Hallelujah. So do not fear. Do not look to the east and the west that your help is going to come from there, for your help will come from me, saith the Lord. And I am more than able to put you over. I am more than able to see you through. And I am more than able to cause your enemies to scatter and to flee before you because they see me in you. So walk with me and come closer to me in these days, for many things will depend upon that relationship. And as our relationship grows, so shall your kingdom authority increase and increase. And so it shall be seen in the earth as that power which is increasing over all the other powers because they are falling to the side, declares the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's say our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. I gave you a pass out this morning. Now, we covered part of the kingdom, the first part of last year, about the middle of last year, from March through July of last year. And what I pass out to you is a summary of all that. We passed this out. We preached on that one time, so I'm not going to go back over that. But I gave that to you as a refresher of things we've already covered on the kingdom of God. But I want to start a new series, and Ron's messages starting in a couple weeks are going to go right along with that flow from a little bit different perspective, but he's going to be talking about the kingdom also. But I want to begin to talk about the clash of two kingdoms. And I want to lift this up to you because there really is a clash of kingdoms going on right now. And I'm going to give you about 2 weeks of introduction into this so you understand where I'm coming from. But turn with me to James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And there is so much. I haven't preached for a couple of weeks, so I'm trying to limit myself. Self-control, Lord, self-control, self-control, leading of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to touch on a lot of things. But James chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Man, there's a lot in that scripture. I want to point out verse 16, where envy and self-seeking exist, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. We had a word of the Lord on April the 8th of this year, and in that the Lord told us, "I am not confused, says the Lord. The God of this world thinks that confusion opens a pathway for him, that it opens a door for him. He creates confusion, he creates chaos in order to cause a distraction, to get the eyes of my people off of me onto him and onto the situations that consume them. But in me there is no chaos, there is no disorder. For I brought everything into line with who I am through my Son, Jesus Christ. It is that chaos that manifests in sickness, in disease, that chaos that is breaking up marriages and households and governments. That chaos is not of me, for I am bringing all things into order in my kingdom, declares the Lord. So the chaos that seems to consume you is only to distract you from who I am and what I have done. Keep your eyes on me, declares the Lord. Look unto me, for I am the source of your life. I am the source of your healing. I am the source of bringing you into the unity of my spirit, the unity of my people, that healing will break forth in that place where there is oneness of the spirit, declares the Lord." I mean, it's pretty obvious clear. God says, "I'm not chaotic." Isn't that amazing? God is the God of order. He's the God of creation. He's the God who created out of nothing by the words of his mouth order. And he brought that order into an existence that we now perceive that even created us. However, in that order, there came disorder. There became one sowing chaos. That's the devil. And the very first thing that devil did was sow doubt. And the way he sowed doubt, he said, "Did God really say?" That's how the devil always works. He doesn't have any new schemes. But he'll raise, "Did God really say that to you? Did God really? Are you sure God said it?" And if he can get you to doubt what God has said, he can get you to doubt anything. Because he's challenging your authority. If God is your authority, then he has got to challenge that authority and replace it with another authority, which is no authority, which is chaotic, because now it's just up and down. You know, I get upset watching and listening to people, and sometimes preachers, they'll say, God is good all the time. But you've got to watch it, because God will bring sickness on you to teach you a lesson, or God will make you have a car accident, or God, no. If God is good all the time, see, they're preaching confusion. If God is good all the time and God never varies, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then God is not going to bring bad on you. Bad happens in the world. The world is chaotic, but God is not creating the confusion. He is putting order in the middle of the chaos. Amen. He brought salvation to the lost. He didn't cause them to get lost. They got lost on their own because they chose another way than God. But he said, if you will believe on me, if you will return to me, if you will seek me with all your heart, I will give you the kingdom of heaven. But you've got to seek it. See, God is establishing order in a chaotic world. We have looked at it that God created sin. God created this stuff to mess us up. Well, no, he didn't create it, but it was found there. It was found. But God has come to bring order into the midst of our chaos. Now, can we agree on that? Now, James 3:16 says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So the more chaos that the devil can create, he creates all kinds of evil in the midst of it. And the basis, James 3 says, the basis is envy and self-seeking. If we are envious of what others have, or if we're putting our own selfish purposes above that for other people, we are creating confusion, and every evil thing can operate in that realm. So where we're apart from God, this is not in my notes, but where we're separated from God, or where we're double-minded, you open the door for bad things to happen to you because you don't have a firm foundation. Oh, thank you for that rousing support. I heard Joyce Meyer the other day, she was saying, you know, when people don't respond to you, they're thinking. They're increasing in knowledge. When they cheer with you, they already know it. So, you know, say, well, why is my life so messed up? Because God is trying to bring you out of the confusion that caused your life to get messed up, and he's trying to bring you back into the order of God to get all things right and laid out properly. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. So, well, I was told God is put me in this spot. No, God didn't cause your husband to beat you up. God didn't cause the guy to run off with your daughter. He didn't cause any of that. He didn't cause your bankruptcy. But in the midst of it, he will bring order into our lives. Amen. But sometimes there's a lot of undoing of old things before you can get into the new order of things. Amen. I had to repent of my sin. I had to acknowledge my evilness. I had to acknowledge those things before God could stamp his image in its place. Before I could change, I had to repent. I had to confess. And it wasn't that I had to confess every sin, but I had to confess, God, I'm not trusting you. I'm trusting everything in the world besides you. But my trust, my confidence, God, is not in you. And it turned out it was confusion because I thought I could be the master of my fate. I thought I knew enough to get me out of it. Well, after 4 years of college and 3 years of graduate school, I made a great discovery. We don't know squat. You know, it's just, that's the way it is. Hallelujah. But God knows all things. Amen. Matthew 6:33, Jesus tells us, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All the things that we seek after, all the things we need, all the things we require. If you put the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, God will add all the other stuff to you. Now, let me break that down to something that is real simple. If you practice to do the will of God and to be obedient to God, and you put that above your own self-interest, God will bless you. He'll cause you to rise in the stature of men. You know, Jesus, it says, increase in favor with God and men. So when you increase in favor with God, you increase in favor with men. They go hand in hand. Hallelujah. So now, this clash of the kingdoms that I want to get into, I really saw this in Haiti. And I think for the first time I saw it so clearly in Haiti. I've seen bits and pieces of it, but it just hit me in Haiti this year. And it was so interesting because on Friday before I returned, we got into Petit-Goave. And 2 hours after we arrived in Petit-Goave, they blocked the roads and demonstrations broke out. Now, nobody had said anything to me all week long about trouble in Haiti. I wasn't aware of any of that kind of stuff. But the president had raised taxes on everything in the nation. And Friday, they raised gasoline prices by 38%. Think about that. You know, 38%, a third jump in the price of taxes. Now, when I left, gasoline was $22 a gallon. And he was convinced to draw back the increase on gas. Now, think about that. The average wage in Haiti is $6 an hour. $6 a day. And you're going to have to pay $22 a gallon for gas. That doesn't go too far. Okay. Life is rough in Haiti. It's always been rough. You know, we're praying for God to turn that around. But for the people of God, God makes a way for them in Haiti. I'm telling you, it's true. Now, when they cut off, because we're sitting there in the compound of the church, and we saw smoke going up, and pastor looked over at me, and he says, well, it started. I said, what? They've blocked the road. They're burning tires in the road. Now, this is only 200 feet from the church. I mean, we're not far, but there was a river, there was a bridge. That was a place because you can't cross the river. It's not a huge river, but it was big enough you can't cross it. So they blocked it off. Now, the demonstrations, and there were demonstrations all over Haiti. I mean, all over Haiti. When we got back to Port-au-Prince, there were demonstrations and roads were blocked up near where the pastor lived. And so that, he said, I've never seen it up this far. You know, I've never seen it this widespread. So it was all over the place. But these are some of the things I began to see, that the demonstrations were meant to intimidate not just the government, but everyone in the nation. The demonstrators hurt the people more than the government. Now, it's one thing to demonstrate against the government and say, we're not going to allow government vehicles to go through. They didn't allow any vehicles to go through. If you had to go to the hospital, you couldn't get through. If you had to go to the grocery because you don't have food, because they don't have refrigeration, they don't have anywhere to keep food, so they have to buy food every single day or it will perish. You couldn't go get food because they got blockades. They burned a couple buildings in Petit-Goave that were government buildings. But while they were doing that, if anybody came near, they would throw rocks at you and stuff like that. And we got into that a couple times. They didn't get close to us, but we got into that a couple times in Haiti. But they were meant to intimidate everyone, not just the government, everyone. And it cut them off from food, from medical supplies. Missionaries were being attacked. When we drove back into Port-au-Prince, there was a bus of 16 missionaries in front of us, and they had Haitian drivers and Haitian people, but they had to fight their way almost literally through a roadblock. They got mobbed by about 40 to 60 people, and they were shaking the bus, and they wanted the bus to stop, and the bus didn't stop because if you do, you're stopped. So the bus kept going, and they're shaking the bus. They had people as young as 14 on the trip, and they said all the women were crying. All of them were afraid. They wanted them to stop. They wanted to get everybody off the bus. Well, now, if you're protesting the government, why do you attack missionaries? It's just because they're there, and they would have beat the Haitians up, possibly some of the Americans if they would have shown any resistance at all. They would have taken all their luggage. They would have taken all their possessions, all their money, possibly their tickets, their passports, and stranded them in the country. Now, what does this have to do with gas prices? It has nothing, but it has everything to do with intimidation. I really want you to get the picture of this. These people already have nothing, and now they have less than nothing. Well, the bus didn't stop. They got through, had a flat tire, and they had about 20 more minutes to get to the airport. And fortunately, they were keeping the airport open, and they allowed them to stay overnight at the airport, which they don't do because when they shut it down, they shut it down. they were able to fly out the next day. They had already missed a flight because they couldn't get through. We met a Haitian pastor that before all this happened, after our roadblock, before Sunday when we left to come home, the pastor had been stranded for 2 days on a roadblock without food or water. Did the demonstrators care about him? No. But they were trying to intimidate him. Now, why is this important? Because, see, anyone that they caught in public were harassed, intimidated, or beaten or robbed. But they intimidated you so that you would not resist them in the future. They're showing their power. There were not enough police around to protect the people or to break up the roadblocks. You know, our town had, in Petit-Goave, we had 2 police. We had 15 or 20 demonstrators. We were told that the demonstrators had guns. Hardly anybody in Haiti has guns, but the demonstrators had guns. And in one city we were at, where we were blocked, we had to turn around. We were told that there were guns being shot at the drivers of the people trying to clear the roadblock as well as the police. And finally, they just gave it up and left. And Port-au-Prince had to send out SWAT teams to clear out the roads and clear out these people. And I think the people evacuated before the SWAT teams got there because, you know, they're gutless wonders too. They just are about intimidation. If you don't do what we want you to do, then we're going to intimidate you, and we're going to take whatever belongs to us. Well, basically, confusion reigned, and that's the reality of it. The confusion reigned over the area, and that's what James 3:16 says: "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So confusion was reigning. Politics was just a justification for anarchy. Anarchy is this. You hear the word a lot today in the United States. Anarchy is simply this. It's where the violent rule by force. And they rule by force simply because they can. Because most people don't like violence. And so most people will not confront violence because we don't want violence. We don't want to be violent. But there's sometimes you have to confront violence with violence. But generally, they intimidate you because they know you're not going to do anything back. They can intimidate the government, even in Haiti, because they really don't think the government's going to do anything back to them. You can't even find these people. You can't find witnesses for these people, so there's really not much you can do to these people. Even though the local police know who they are, sometimes you can't do anything about it. Now, Rahm Emanuel, when he was working in the last presidential administration, made the comment, "You don't ever want a crisis to go to waste. It's an opportunity to do important things that you would otherwise avoid." Crisis always creates opportunity. It always creates a power grab, an opportunity to do things that you otherwise, and Rahm Emanuel said, you would not normally do these things. Why? Because you know you couldn't get away with it. But in confusion, you can get away with a lot of things. The kingdom of the world uses crisis to advance its cause. In contrast, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, the world needs crisis. The world thrives on crisis. The world creates its own crisis so it can solve crisis. But God doesn't need crisis to be who he is or to define who he is. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the world depends on crisis. Oh, there's an emergency. We've got to do something. Well, what are you going to do? And most of the time what they do has nothing to do with the crisis. It's just an opportunity to do things. They can do it because people are in a panic mode. They're not thinking. So we're just going to go ahead and do these things. But it does usually has nothing or little to do with the crisis that they're talking about. Go to James chapter 4, because this is interesting. James chapter 4. We're still talking about the kingdom, but James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" See, wars and fights come from among you. They come from your desires for pleasure that fight or war in your members. Well, This is a basic question. Where do they come from? Desires for pleasure. In other words, I want my own way. It's childish behavior. It's like a little baby. I want to do this and you won't let me. So I want to do it. And so I'm going to fight you and I'm going to resist you and I'm going to do all this because I'm not getting my way. And it's a childish behavior. Verse 2 says, it gives us more description. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Now this is curious to me. You lust, but you can't have it. You desire it, but you can't get satisfied. You murder and covet, but yet you can't obtain the very thing that you're killing for. And that you're coveting. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You're not asking for it. You're demanding it. You're going after it. And then verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Even though some people do ask, they're just asking for themselves. They're not asking for the benefit of anybody else. It's all about me, 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 me. In the midst of that, it's a clash of two kingdoms. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus said to the disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, if you live that way, you're not going to be coveting, you're not going to be lusting, you're not going to be demanding things, because God, first of all, God is your source. And that threatens all of the world system right there, because if God is your source, you are not dependent upon men to give you things. That's why Christianity and Christian faith is a threat to every form of government in the world that is not based on Christian principles. Because the world system thrives on chaos. They will create poverty in order to make you dependent upon them so they can give you the answer. But if you get too educated, you get uppity. And once you get uppity, you start learning, I don't have to do it your way, I can do it my way. No, 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 we got to squelch that right now. That kind of thinking will destroy. I've told you this several years ago, and I refer to it every now and then. There was a big group of intellectual, smart people that got together. And this is true. I've got the papers to prove it. If you want to look at the papers, they're kind of long, but I've got the papers for it. And they say America is a blip in world history that should never have occurred. It brings everything, it throws everything out of focus, and it creates a false illusion because of the concept of liberty. Because liberty was, we were never supposed to have liberty. Liberty is the blip. That we said all men are created free. That is a blip because the whole world system goes against that. They stand against the concept of freedom and liberty. I've told you before, there are nations in the world, languages in the world, that have no word for freedom or liberty. It's not a concept that has come to them. In Islam, freedom and liberty is not a concept. Most religions and most government orders that talk about freedom and liberty have borrowed it from Scripture. Because they borrowed it from Jesus Christ, who came to set men free. It's a God concept. And in order to control people, you don't want them to know they have freedom. You don't want them to think biblically. Because if they think biblically, they're not going to be dependent upon you. They're going to be dependent upon God. And in order for most governments to function, they create a dependency on government. Now, I'm not just saying this about national governments. I'm talking about this is how people operate. Businesses operate this way. Make everybody dependent upon us. We'll pay them just enough that they can't get ahead. Well, our colleges, we're taking over the colleges now, or people have taken over the colleges, where now, have you noticed that there are like 13 or 14 national businesses in the United States just last week said we are no longer requiring a college education degree in order to be hired for certain jobs? Why? because college doesn't teach you anything anymore. Unless you're in a specific field, but they're getting all these college graduates with degrees in Bachelor of Arts, in Social Studies, in Liberal Arts, and getting all these degrees, and they get out, they don't know how to work. And they're saying, we're costing people money to get a college degree because they've been promised, if you have a college degree, you're almost guaranteed a job. Well, it's not that way anymore. Why? Because most colleges are, the predominant degrees that they are giving are not specific enough to get you a job. They're just out there. And so they're saying, we're waiving this because we can't find anybody that does it anyway, and it's just a false qualification. So they're getting rid of it. So even liberalness has affected our colleges to where they're not educating, they're brainwashing today. And there's a lot of people that have been saying that over the last 50 years because it started a long time ago. But Jesus is saying the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over those who are great, and those who are great exercise authority over them. But he said, this isn't how you operate. This isn't how believers operate. We're not out to lord it over people. We're out to give them freedom. We came to not to be served, but to serve others. And boy, that's a threat to people that want dominance, that want to have control. See, these two kingdoms always clash because of their source. That's why the kingdoms clash. And a lot of times as believers, we think, well, I must be doing something wrong because they don't like you. No, it's probably you're doing something right and you're threatening them. That's why they don't like you. The Mary's song the Song of Mary, I think they call it. But when she met John the Baptist's mother the baby leaped her and she began to prophesy. That was banned in Brazil a number of years ago. Now I think Brazil has turned it around, but it was actually, that part of the scripture was banned from being read in churches or anything else because it talks about the overthrow of the ungodly, the overthrow of kings and evil people. And they said, that's revolutionary. You bet it is. See, they had actually had the guts to come out and say the Bible is revolutionary. If you really believe the Bible, it will overturn kingdoms. It will overturn nations. It will overturn how people do business, how they live. Why? Because it's radical. I tell people that you want to go against the flow, I dare you be a Christian. I dare you to believe the Bible. I dare you to live and base your life on Scripture because that is counter-world. But if you just want to go with the flow, hey, just yell with everybody else. You don't even know what you're yelling about. It's just a mob scene. Just we're out here, we're yelling, we're demonstrating. We don't have a clue. That's how it was in Haiti. These people, we're against the government. No, that's just your excuse. You're against anybody who opposes you. A lot of these protesters are drunk. They're throwing rocks at anybody. You know, they're trying to hit people on motorcycles, or they'll overturn vehicles, they'll burn vehicles. They say, well, that's Haiti, that's wrong. They're starting to do it in the U.S. of A, too. And we say, yeah, but they're justified. It's the same kingdom. It's the same clash. Now, understand this, too. Satan has no loyalty, not even to those who support him. He has no loyalty. He'll throw you under the bus. The first time you raise a question, he'll throw you under the bus. Let's go to John 8:44. My time's running short. John 8:44-47. Jesus said to the Pharisees, to the teachers of the law, he said, let me put this in perspective. He said this to the pastors, to the ministers, to the rabbis. He said this to the college professors. He said this to the government officials that were present. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Now, isn't that simple? How dare you say that? I say because Jesus said it. He says, when you hear the truth and you refuse to believe it, then you're a liar. and the truth is not a part of you. I saw a news interview a couple weeks ago, and the guy was saying something, and he was interrupted. That's not true. He goes, yes, it is. He says, I've got the report right here in my hands, and I'm telling you, the report says exactly the opposite of what you're saying. He said, I don't believe that report. He knew it existed. He's not believing the report because it refutes what he's saying, that what he's accepted as truth. He doesn't want to be confronted with actual truth. See, this is why it's hard to become a Christian. You have to be truthful with yourself. Well, who are you before Christ? I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. I don't deserve anything good happening in my life at all. That's hard for people to come to that point because we have self-affirmation now. You're supposed to feel good about yourself. Well, you can feel good about yourself and still go to hell. And you can be happy along the way. Look at some of the rock groups that I grew up with. Yeah, Highway to Hell. I mean, you know, we're just all thrilled about it. Praise God, we're going to hell. And we're going to have a party down there. You think there's going to be a party, but they're going to roast you and you won't be celebrating a whole lot. But the devil will be and the angels will be because they got you in so much confusion you think you're God. And there's even some religions out there that say, well, actually Christianity is a lie because hell is really heaven and heaven is really hell. Excuse me? And the devil is really a good fellow. Well, where did you get that? In every religion in the world, the devil is a bad person. And they've come up, well, we just don't believe that. We think the devil's a good guy. Excuse me? What planet did you step off of? Your father must be an alien. Anyway, but he says, you do what your father, you do the desires of your father. That's how you can determine and judge things, not say, well, you know them by their actions. Well, watch what they do. They may give you flowery words, but there's an agenda behind it. There's an agenda with what I'm telling you. I want to set you free. I want to get you out of the group think and into Christ think. Because we are supposed to have the mind of Christ. Amen? Now, 1 John 4:6 says, this is a bold statement. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. Isn't that bold? If you know God, you're going to pay attention to what we say. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If I tell you the truth and you don't believe it, it's not my fault. Because I'm telling you the truth. And I'm open to be corrected. My wife and Missy do it all the time. I had to throw her in there because every now and then I get a wrong scripture or wrong. She has to correct me, and I want her to. But see, that's truth. You know, you're to speak truth to power, not make up things to power. Because truth will always win the day. Amen. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Man, that's powerful. I'm the truth. You want to know what's right? I'm right here. You want to know how to live right? I'm right here. You want to know how to think right? I'm right here. See, Jesus is separating himself from the way of the world. One of the things in the sheet that I passed out to you, we have on there on the first page, under number 3, there says, Jesus begins to reveal what makes a believer different from them, the unbelievers, the hypocrites. A believer prays, Our Father. And by that, Jesus is introducing a revelation of faith. And this is what we're talking about. It is a revolution of faith because it's beginning to believe in the God who created this world, the God of order versus the God of chaos. It's a revolution of faith. It's a new way of thinking. Amen. See, Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Well, listen, this may shock you. Truth is not subject to your opinion. And it's not subject to the opinion of others. You can't go out to find truth. Well, what do you think about this? Well, I may give you a half-truth. I may be half right in what I say and half wrong in what I say. But it's confusion to you because now you're going to base your concept of truth on what Gordon says. You shouldn't base your concept of truth on what I say. If I say something that offends you, if I say something that bothers you, I dare you check it out in the Word. I dare you. And if I'm wrong, you come back and tell me, and I'll apologize and I'll correct myself in public. But if you're wrong, would you do that? I venture to say not. I'll just go ahead and venture that. See, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are, oh, get this big word, spiritually discerned. See, if I'm walking purely by natural things, so that means the way of the world, I'm going to rely on crisis to get my way. There's a spider there by your foot. Here, I'll help you. I'm going to take her someplace. Now you're safe. Oh, now she is in debt to me because I saved her life. Because that nasty spider was so close to her. She didn't even see it. She just took my word for it. Crisis, crisis, crisis. And I get her to go. I can lead you anywhere if there's enough crisis. You know, think about the TV ministries. If you don't give this week, we're going under. Maybe you deserve to go under. You know, if there's got to be a crisis in order to keep your ministry alive, then you're always going to be in crisis. And some of them are. They're always, every time you hear them, oh, we're going under this week. The doctor called me up. I'm dying of cancer. I've got to have a break. I get tired of it. But ministries are supported that way because they move people's emotions because there's a crisis. And so people will give in crisis. They'll give up liberty in crisis. One of the biggest things after 9/11, you know, with all the new surveillance and everything, people were warning, you're going to give up your freedom. You're going to give it up to people you don't know anything about, and they can do anything they want to with you. Well, fear is still there. This is why we have protection that is mostly ignored today, but we have protection in the Bill of Rights. Because our founding fathers knew the wickedness of the hearts of men. And they tried to set up a system with checks and balances so that evil couldn't overcome. But if you throw it out, as one of the congressmen, senators questioning Kavanaugh said this week, he said, I may violate the rules, but I'm okay with that. And other senators came along to his side. They said, we don't believe in rules. That's scary, because those rules are meant to protect people. Now, if they're bad rules, and we ought to overthrow them, but you do that the right way. So, people's blindness to the truth is an indication of their spiritual state. That's why sometimes people will say things, I can't believe they said that. But that's their spiritual state. There's a discernment level that goes on that these people are saying these things. It's like, this is their spiritual state. They are revealing to you who their father is. Pilate had no moral compass. And like most people today, he did whatever he thought necessary to advance his own cause. Therefore, truth was relative to him. I will accept as truth that which is convenient to me. And if it's not convenient to me, I reject that as being truth. Because he asked Jesus, what is truth? And he says, basically, I am. He knew. Pilate told Jesus, he says, there is no cause to have you crucified. I ought to set you free. But he yielded to the yells and the cries of the people to win a political favor and send an innocent man to the gallows. Truth was relative. If he really had integrity, he would have set Jesus free and told the scribes and Pharisees, you don't do this again to me. Don't you ever come back to me like this. Next time, I'll lock you guys up. But he had no integrity because there was no truth in him. He was an important man. He was a powerful man, but he had no principle. He said he found no fault in Jesus, but Pilate's fear of men snared him and took his soul to hell. This is a picture of the two kingdoms. One is based on the truth of Jesus Christ. I have come that you might have life. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And Jesus sets it out to us. Choose. Choose. In the Old Testament, they put it this way. Choose which one you'll serve. Are you going to serve God or serve the devil? Well, Gordon, that's pretty blunt. Yeah, it is. But that's a choice that's before us. We either serve God and claim him our Father, which you don't want to disrespect your father. But if you don't choose God, there's only one other choice. Say, well, I'm not choosing the devil, I'm just not choosing God. But if you don't choose God, the devil will step in. Because you just opened the door. You just opened the way for the devil to come in and take your life and take it whichever way he chooses to go. And I'll tell you, he'll destroy you. You can watch it in the lives of Christians that have gotten to the point where they reject God and reject the church. And I'll tell you, most of them within a year have lost everything. Sometimes their marriages end up in divorce. Sometimes they're dead, literally. Sometimes they've just lost their job, lost their friends. Sometimes they're in deep sickness, deep problems, deep financial problems. There's just all kinds of things that happen. Why? They rejected God. And when they rejected God, because see, if you would never reject God if you thought bad stuff was going to happen. But if you think you're the master of your own fate, I can reject God and nothing will happen to me. Big mistake. You've got to choose God. Choose this day whom you will serve. And Deuteronomy 28 lays out the blessings and the curses. If you choose God, I'll give you this. I'll bless you in the lands. I'll bless you going in and going out. But if you reject me, I'll bring curses on you. I'll open up all these things. Well, it's not God doing it, but God saying, I can't protect you. I can't cover. If you don't choose me, I have no authority in your life. And that's what we're telling God. When we reject him, we're saying, you don't have the authority in my life. I'm taking the authority back and I'm going to do it my way. Which you may think sounds right at the time, but it's going to be the devil's way. And he'll take you down a path you really didn't choose. And then he'll convince you that God won't let you come back. And that's the really terrible thing on it, that you wind up rejecting the hope of our salvation. Two kingdoms. And it's our choice as to which kingdom we're going to serve. We're going to get more into this. We're going to get more. I encourage you to study the sheet that I let out. It's easy. It's a good survey, but you can look up the scriptures and follow it through. It's a good study on the kingdom of God and the benefits that come from that kingdom. And as we said in that series, we went through, I think, the first 12 chapters of Matthew. That's just the introduction. Or first 7 chapters of Matthew. That's just the introduction. When we actually get started back on Matthew, we're going to go to Matthew 8. So you can study Matthew 8 and get ahead of me. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Praise you, God. Well, Father God, we give you praise. And Lord, we declare that Jesus is our King, that he is our Lord, our God. And Father, we give you praise that we can choose which God we serve. And Father, my prayer is that all of us would make the right choice and choose Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Father, help us to follow you. Help us to learn that serving in the kingdom of God is a joy and a benefit because of all the blessings that you give to us, because we walk like Jesus. Father, we thank you that we can call you our Father, that the essence of our being comes from who you are and that you dwell in us. So God, we give you the praise and we give you the honor that we are sons and daughters of Almighty God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.